Matthew 20, verse 1. Let's read our text, the whole parable. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day," different Bible translations will use a different name for this coin. It's called a denarius here. It was the normal pay for one day's work. Verse 2, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour," this is 5 p.m. when there's just 1 hour left in the workday, "about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." You understand? He's paying these men a full day's pay for 1 hour of work. Verse 10. "Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" "But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go.'" Look at his words here. "I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" In the original Greek, that literally says, "Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Are you all messed up because I'm wanting to be generous to somebody else?" So Jesus has finished his parable and he closes with these words to the disciples. "So, as I have just illustrated, the last will be first and the first last." This is a strange parable. And when we read it and think on it, we first wonder, what in the world is this trying to tell us about the kingdom of God? We know Jesus is not talking about what is good management practices out in the world. He's not promoting communism, socialism here, where no matter how hard you work, you're going to get the same pay as everybody else. He's really not talking about the governments of this world. He starts the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's telling us a spiritual truth. And you got to remember, in parables, you can't press every detail into a firm spiritual conclusion. A lot of times it's just a story that has one main point or two. And you got to be careful pressing each detail of a parable into a spiritual reality. So what is Jesus saying here? We've considered the context. He's talked about a rich man, right? A rich man said, what must I do? You know, he was not willing to let go of his money. And so Jesus said, the last are going to be first in the kingdom of God, and the first will be last. He's talking about those who are prominent in the eyes of this world are not necessarily chosen by God. And those who look poor and cast down in this world may not be poor in the eyes of God. He's talking about a spiritual truth here. And so before we really explain all the meanings here, let's make sure we understand what the parable is saying. What is the story here? Notice the first word in the story is for. For the kingdom of heaven. That's a connecting word again to the rich man story. For. Peter, you said, what are you guys going to get for leaving everything to follow me? Peter's focus is on his works. And so Jesus is going to tell a story about works. That's important to understand. And so the kingdom of heaven is like this. He tells us a story about a landowner, a master of a house. He's got a vineyard. He's got grapes. And it's harvest time. This was Jesus starts with a normal situation that everybody would have understood, but he gives some twists along the way. Okay, so imagine with us, we have a wealthy owner, a master of a house. He's got a vineyard. The grapes are ripe. He needs some seasonal workers. He needs to hire them just day at a time till the job is done. So this was the practice back then in the marketplace. Guys who needed seasonal hiring, they needed money. They would stand around until they were hired. And so this man goes and he hires a bunch of them. The day is divided up into increments of 3 hours. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Workday is 6 in the morning to 6 in the afternoon or in the evening. And so he goes and he hires some at 6 a.m. But then Jesus kind of veers off the normal situation and he's making some twists in his story because he wants to give a kind of a surprising point. The man didn't hire enough workers. And he doesn't tell us why, but several times through the day, every 3 hours, this man is going back into the marketplace and getting more workers. Maybe he just didn't hire enough, or we don't understand why. Jesus doesn't tell us. But the point is, he goes and he gets more workers. The first workers, he said, I'll give you a denarius for the whole day. You work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., I'll give you the normal pay of one denarius. But he goes back to at 9 a.m. and at noon, and he says, you go work in the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will pay you. So they're expecting he's going to give us a fraction of a denarius. A half a denarius or whatever it is. He's going to work out the normal pay. But then, surprisingly, he goes back at 5 p.m. and he finds some guys still hanging around, right, that somehow they haven't been hired. And he says, you go work in the vineyard too. Well, they work for 1 hour. Quitting time comes, right? The whistle blows. It's 6 p.m. And he calls all the workers together and he calls his foreman and he says, pay them all. Start with the last workers. That's important to the story. Why did he pay the last guys first? He wanted the guys who were hired first to see what everybody else was getting paid. All right. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to give us their reaction. And Jesus couldn't comment on it. So he starts with the ones that just worked for 1 hour and he gives them a whole day's pay for 1 hour. And man, that's generous. That's kind of unheard of here. This would have perked Jesus' hearers' ears up when they heard this. Wow, this is a generous guy. And so naturally, okay, who are you in this story? We like to put ourselves, you know, and so when we hear this story, we usually put ourselves as the workers who worked all day, don't we? And we start getting angry with them in the story. That's the natural reaction of our heart. Did you when you heard this read, when we read it together, were you kind of messed up about, hey, that's not fair. These guys worked all day and see, the natural position of our heart is focused on works, not grace. The default setting of our heart, we have a calculator in our heart. And we add up how hard we work for God, and we try to calculate what He owes us. Am I not speaking truth? And Jesus is smashing. He's taking a hammer to our calculator. And He's going to give us a surprise here and basically teach us not to be focused on works and what God owes me for working hard for God. That's the point of this story, that God is a God of generous grace and He can be generous to whoever He wants to be generous to. That's the point of this whole thing, but we're still kind of figuring out exactly what's happening here. So He pays the guys that worked for 1 hour, a denarius. Then He pays the guys that worked for, the half a day. They get a denarius too. And finally, the guys who worked all day also get a denarius. Well, that's what they agreed on, but they're angry. They have not been treated unfairly, but they feel like they've been treated unfairly. He was fair to them. He gave them just what He agreed to. But they feel like he's not been fair with them because he decided to be extra generous to somebody else. Now Jesus puts kind of the master, that's kind of a picture of God here, and the kingdom workers, the apostles, remember it was Peter that asked this question, we left everything to follow you, Jesus, what are we going to get? And he's answering Peter, and you guys have been out in my vineyard working, but God is going to pay, and he pays how he chooses. And God doesn't owe anybody anything. Take your calculator out of your heart and smash it with a hammer. God will never owe you anything. Every blessing he gives is his own choosing, and it comes out of his grace and his sovereign right to do what he wants to do. So the natural reaction of all our hearts to this is to push back on this story. Because we are born with a sense of entitlement. God owes me. And Jesus tells this story that in the kingdom of God, the king is in charge. Not you and not me. The point of this story is to smash that pushback tendency in our heart that feels like we've been treated unfairly because God owes me. Because I went to Sunday school every Sunday growing up and God owes me. And the Bible will come and smash that calculator. Grace is not a math problem that we work out. Leon Morris gave that illustration. I thought that's helpful. The kingdom of God is not an arithmetic problem where we add up what we've done for God and we can calculate the answer of what he owes me. And we know that in our theology, don't we? Grace, not works. We know that, but we live like, you know, I'll be good. If I can be good enough, God will bless me accordingly. It doesn't always work out that way. And that's what Jesus is saying. So the workers grumbled against the master. And the master said, friend, I gave you what we agreed on. I'm not being unfair to you. And then he says he chooses to give generously to these other guys. And he asks the question, don't I have the right? You see, our focus is on our rights, right? Freedom to choose, free will, me, me, me. The Bible focuses on God's right. We're always backwards from the Bible. Born looking to my right. Remember the guys in chapter 19 that asked Jesus about when they have a right to divorce their wife? The Pharisees who asked that question, their focus was on my right. I'm looking for a loophole in God's word. If my wife burns dinner, I have the right to a wife who won't burn my dinner. And that was exactly the thinking of that day. Focused on their rights, Jesus took them back to Genesis 1. God created the male and female and said what God joins together, don't put us. You see how we're man-centered, me-centered, my rights-centered, and Jesus continually points us to God-centered. God has the right. The master of the house said, do I not have the right to do whatever I want to with what is mine? Right? It's his land. It's his grapes. His workers, his money, he has the right. He's chosen to be fair to some and extravagantly generous to others in the story. And his last question, the worker asked the guys who were grumbling, do you begrudge my generosity? Again, the meaning here is, are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you bitter because I have been good to someone else? Church, God has brought us together around this parable this morning for a reason. And there must be some corner of our hearts that need to hear this morning. Maybe some bitterness, maybe some envy, maybe some pride or a sense of entitlement has crept in, and God wants to smash that this morning in a fresh way. He wants to make us humble like a little child so we enter the kingdom of heaven. Not the sense of entitlement like the rich young man who couldn't depart with what God told him to depart with. You see, Which one are you? Are you like the rich young man and you're hanging on to stuff? Or has God made you humble? Has He broken you so that, yeah, you agree with the Bible? You agree with Jesus and you say, yes, God owes me nothing but hell. I've sinned against a holy God. I deserve His wrath. But He has been gracious to me by sending His Son to rescue me. Are you humble? Are you glad for anything good that you get? Or are you bitter that God hasn't given you more? This is a question relevant to each one of us, isn't it? Man, this is tough stuff. And this was just a little parable about working in the vineyard. I opened this up this week and I started reading it and I was like, what is this saying? And as I began to study, I was like, man, this is deep. I'm going to be meddling when I preach this. Stepping on my toes. Because I got a heart too and I get a sense of entitlement sometimes. Maybe more than you. I preach every Sunday, Lord, and you didn't give me that answer to that prayer. You know, that creeps into our thinking. Works, not grace. And we have to continually fight that, don't we? This thing that God owes me something. We have to continually humble ourselves, daily take up the cross and say, Lord, whatever I get, praise Your name. Can you say that? Again, it's okay for bosses out in the workplace to pay the guys that work all day more than the guys that work for 1 hour. Jesus isn't getting into politics. This is kingdom spiritual truth. So let's look at what the parable means. Let's dig a little more this morning. First, this whole thing about the last and the first. He said it at the end of chapter 19 and he said it at the end of the parable. What he's saying is that that those who are prominent, those who look good to the world may get judged by God. Not every time, but a lot of times. Those who look like nobody in the eyes of the world, they may just be the ones God has chosen. This goes along with 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, where Paul says, not many noble out in the world has God chosen. Not many good, not many cool, rich, hip people out there, right? But God chose the weak to shame the strong. God has chosen what nobody else would choose. So I hate to insult us a little bit this morning, but if you're a Christian, it may be because you're a loser and a reject in the eyes of the world. But God looks at the heart, right? God doesn't choose the way man chooses. He came for the sick, not the healthy. Amen? He came for the sinners, not the righteous. Switchfoot has a song in which they say it like this. We are a beautiful letdown. Painfully uncool, the church of the dropouts, the losers, the sinners, the failures, and the fools. That's biblical. Welcome to the church of the weak. The last will be first. With the rich young man, when he said it, he seems to be referring to lost people and saved people. Christians, non-Christians, believers, unbelievers, the last, those who enter the kingdom will be the ones who look like the last. But when he says it in context with his working in the vineyard parable, he seems to be talking about different workers in the church. All the workers, all the disciples of Jesus will be rewarded. God will be good to every one of His servants. Amen? But God's generosity and God's blessings may not come to people in the church the way we would have expected. That's something we see here. So, God's great rewards and blessings come according to His will and not ours. All right, the deal with the vineyard here is, just quickly, let me say this. The vineyard was a picture of Israel in the Old Testament. Isaiah 5 and other places where Israel is referred to as a vineyard. And also in Jesus' teaching, we hadn't got there yet, but in Matthew 21, Jesus is going to talk about the vineyard being Israel. And so working in the vineyard is referring to serving Jesus, serving God in His kingdom, doing gospel work. So these workers in the vineyard, hey, that's you and me. That's we who follow Jesus. Can I just say this? There's work to do in the kingdom of God. God saves us, but then He calls us to follow Jesus. God rescues us from our sins, but He puts us to work. And so this isn't the main point of the message this morning, but can I just say, are you working? Are you serving Jesus in His vineyard? Are you doing the work of the gospel? Are you building up the church? Are you using your gifts to build up the church? Are you speaking for Christ and representing Him in the workplace and at school and to your neighbors? There's a vineyard out there. The kingdom of God, the activity of the kingdom. God calls us to work. But as we do the kingdom work, we got to be careful not to judge kingdom work. Hey, and this is important. Don't judge not only the kingdom work, but don't judge the kingdom workers the way that the world judges things. Okay? Let me say, I mentioned this also, but what is Jesus not saying in this parable? Jesus is not saying that no matter how hard His workers in the church serve Him, every Christian is going to get the same reward. He's not saying that. There's a parable of the talents that Jesus is going to give in Matthew 25. And in that parable, He talks about He rewards according to your work. You guys are familiar with that parable, right? Not everybody's going to get the same rewards as the Apostle Paul in heaven. The reward, he saves us by grace. He rewards according to works. This parable is not saying that every Christian is going to get the same reward. He's given us a big picture idea about that the works are going to come according to God and that we can't judge them the way the world judges. The point is that grace is unearned and God's generosity is unexpected. All right. Those are a few preliminary things. I do want to dig down here. First, as a warning, this parable is a warning to the 12 because Peter asked the question and Jesus answered. So think about this. What did this parable mean when Peter, James, and John and the guys heard it? And I think that it means that, yes, Peter, you said, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What are we going to get? He's saying, yes, you're going to be uniquely rewarded. Remember in 19, verse 28, he said that the apostles, these guys who have left everything, they're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge Israel. They're going to be uniquely rewarded in the kingdom. But I believe Jesus is saying through this parable to Peter and the guys that they're not the only ones who are going to serve in the kingdom of God. He's going to call other followers as well, and they're going to be richly rewarded too. The 12 are going to serve in a profound way, but God is also going to choose men like Saul of Tarsus, who was a terrorist, putting Christians in jail and bringing them to be killed. You see, God chooses people we would not expect. Amen? When Saul of Tarsus was chosen by God, the church didn't even trust him. Remember in Acts, when Saul first is converted, he tries to go to church and the church scatters. And Barnabas befriends him and said, hey guys, this guy's for real. God chose a man no one would expect. And he used this terrorist who was putting Christians in jail, used him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And speaking of Gentiles, hey, Peter, James, and John, Jesus is going to call some Gentiles too. And so don't think you're the only one who's serving God. Don't think you're the only one, Peter. This parable is kind of a lesson, a warning for the 12. Be careful how you judge the work of God and the workers of God. It's all His work, and God is in control of who He uses and how He rewards them. And then so we begin to see how this would apply to us then. We apply it to Peter and the guys. What about us? Now hang on here. Let's ask a few questions. This is a profound and useful and relevant parable for us today. Let me ask you some questions this morning. What if God pours out a great blessing on one of the members of this church, but not on you? Okay. What if we pray for revival and God pours out His power and His blessings on another local church down the street? What if God chooses to lead my friend down a road of blessing while He leads me down a road of great suffering? What if your marriage gets better and my marriage gets worse? What if she gets healed and he dies young? What if God closes one womb and opens another? What if God wills for me to struggle in poverty while he showers my neighbor across the street with financial provision? This parable brings up all of these questions. Will I serve Jesus then? Will I humbly worship God when he chooses to be generous to someone else? And when he wills for me to work hard all day and not get the same blessing that another Christian gets? It's not that God is bad to us. I mean, we get into the kingdom saying, you know what? I should have been in hell. Any breath I breathe, anything I get is grace. But our theology and the way we live, sometimes there's a disconnect. And when I see another Christian get blessed, and I wanted that blessing. Well, see, I'm blessed too, but suddenly my blessing doesn't look as good as their blessing. And Jesus is teaching us about comparing ourselves to each other. In the kingdom of God, God's in control of the workers, and he blesses them according to how he sees fit. Amen? This is tough, isn't it? It's a warning. All of the disciples are loved by God. All of us will be blessed eternally far more than we deserve. But according to this parable, God may choose to be fair and just to some of his workers while choosing to be extravagantly generous to others. Or we may word it this way. We may say that he's unbelievably generous to all his disciples, but in different ways. And we don't get to choose the way God rewards us. Kind of like gifts of the Spirit. You ever jealous of somebody else's gift of the Spirit or their talents in the church? Well, I want to serve God that way. Well, he didn't gift you that way. Or I want to do this. And Corinthians 12 teaches us that the Holy Spirit distributes to each member of the body a gift according to his will. Amen? And so we're all to get to work according to the ministry God calls us to, right? Yeah? Do we agree on that? Spiritual gifts, it's not like drawing names for Christmas. And same with how God rewards workers. When our focus is on the calculator, God, you've called me down a tough road. I fully expect to get this blessing. And when it comes to someone in the church that we think had an easier road, that's a test. Because suddenly I'm getting bitter at God, and I can't smile at my brother over here. Because he got my blessing. I prayed for it. He got it. And what is Jesus doing? First of all, he's kind of gently slapping us in the face and saying, God is in control. Quit arguing against God. And secondly, he's reminding us, whatever we get is grace. Be happy for your brother. Oh, I got to teach my kids this. Right? Be happy for your sister when I bless her. And God is teaching us that in the church. Lay your bitterness at the cross and quit being jealous of the other churches or the other brothers and sisters. God's in control of who gets what reward. You keep working for Jesus. He saved you out of hell, remember? Put your eyes on that. This is stuff I need to know, and you do too. Jesus' parable is a great warning to us as we serve him in his vineyard. Can I give you some things to beware of that this parable teaches? If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Beware of pride as you serve Jesus in his vineyard. Beware of comparing yourself to other believers. Quit comparing yourself to them and just look at what God has blessed you with and be grateful and content. You got more than you deserved. I did too. Beware of jealousy and envy when others are blessed. Beware of looking to your good works and feeling that you deserve more than what you've received. This is a very important one. When we feel like I deserve more than what God gave me, we have entered a dangerous place. You know what I'm talking about? When I think God should have given me more. Very dangerous place. And the last one, beware of coming before the Lord with a sense of entitlement. One commentator says, our natural sympathy with the position of the grumblers in this story. Let me say that again. Our natural sympathy for the grumblers in the story is very revealing about the condition of our heart. Be true. Be truthful. Be honest. Were you on the grumbler's side in the story? Did you find yourself saying, they got a point? They worked all day and man paid these guys that just worked 1 hour. That's in us. Entitlement. I deserve more. Our sinful hearts gravitate towards earned righteousness and bitter envy against others. That's the sin in us. Beware. Can I give you one last beware? Beware of becoming the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son story? Luke chapter 15. One brother. Daddy, give me the inheritance you're going to give me when you die. I want it now. Backhand, right? You ungrateful son. Basically saying, I wish you were dead. I just want your money. Give it to me now. All right, son. Here's your portion. And he left. I don't want the dad. I don't want the home. I want his money. I just want what he can do for me, how he can give me something. I'm out of here. By the way, that's us in the story, right? The sinful heart that runs away from God. And he squandered. That's a good King James word. And he squandered. He wasted. He wasted the money of his dad on sinful living, wastefulness. But God brought him to repentance. He saw. He came to his right mind. The money was gone. He was working in a, you know, working for a pig farmer, which for a Jew, right? Unclean. And he's envious of the pig's slop. And he came to himself and he said, my father has servants eating well. And here am I in the pigsty. I will go to my father. I will arise. I'm going to get up and go to my father and humble myself and say, I don't even deserve to be your son. Let me stay as a servant. He came. He saw that the father was looking for him. He ran to meet him. He heard his apology, but he blessed him. He did not assign him to the servants. He took him as a son. He put the ring, the seal on his finger, the good robe, shoes on his feet, and he commanded that there be a party that night in the father's house. Remember, there's rejoicing in the presence of the father over one sinner that repents. And so there's singing. Uh-oh, Baptist, close your ears. And dancing in the father's house, Jesus said. There's a celebration in God's presence because the sinner came home, humbling himself like a child. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's one problem. The whole house, they're singing, there's dancing, it's a good time. But somebody's missing from the party. Big brother is outside and he won't come in. Why? He's bitter. Dad comes out to him and he says, Dad, I have served you all these years. Calculator in the heart. Look what I have done for you, God. This is us, man. We're either the sinner or we're the Pharisee, heart legalist, man. Works is ingrained into our thinking. I did this for you, God. You never threw a party for me. What does the Father say? Everything I have is yours. go kill the calf whenever you want. But when that story ends, the elder brother is outside of the house, not at the party, outside of the kingdom of God. Little brother, yeah, he lived up a sinner's life. But he repented. He saw what he had done. And he came home and he was received with a celebration. Man, which kid do you want? That's a tough question for parents, right? You want the one who, you know, I don't want the one who gets into scandalous sin. Man, if he repents, you do. You can raise a little Pharisee. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Go die and go to hell. Man. And so, in this parable that Jesus is telling us in Matthew 20, I think there's a warning here about becoming that elder brother that's got works on the brain. God, you owe me more. Hear Jesus today. Let's not take the mindset of entitlement. Let's humble ourselves before God who works in ways we can't predict. A couple other ways I want to point things out here. We need to hear this. First of all, let's focus on the generous grace of God. If you'll look back in your Bible, in the parable, to verse 14. Matthew 20, verse 14. He says, take what belongs to you and go. And then he says this, I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. This master in the story represents God, and he's saying, I choose to give. I choose to give. This is a look at the heart of God. I choose to give. God is a generous God by nature. He is a giver with a capital G. Amen? God is generous. Think with me this morning of the generosity of God. He loved us and gave His Son, John 3:16. Amen? Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up, how will He not also give us all things? So the Father loved and gave. Jesus loved and gave Himself. Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. The generosity of God. He's a giver. This is why we give money in the offering plate. Not to buy a position of power in the local church or to earn standing with God, but because He's making us into the image of God. It's also why you can't limit it to 10%. He's making us like Jesus. He calls us to be generous as He is generous. To give sacrificially as He sacrificed His Son. As Jesus sacrificed Himself. Love and give. We love God and we give. Amen? Don't worry. Don't let your focus be the percent or the number, but the generosity. The worship response to the Father. Amen? He's a generous God. Has He not given us so much? He gives and He gives and He gives. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Every breath we breathe is from His hand. Brothers and sisters, every beat of our heart, every moment that we're not insane, He is holding us together. Every friend that He allows us to have in this life, every good meal, He could have made our tongues with no taste buds. You ever thought about that? He just gave us taste buds. He's a generous giver, blessed us. Every sunset, every laugh. We who have come to God through faith in Jesus by His grace, we know full well that we deserved His wrath and we received His love. But this fallen, broken world out here and a difficult life of suffering has a way of turning our eyes away from the generous gifts and putting the sufferings and letdowns before our eyes. Amen? We got to remind ourselves of His grace every morning. Why don't we have to remind ourselves of the suffering every morning? Right? Why do our hearts gravitate towards the suffering and the bad news We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Remind us, God is a generous God. Psalm 103 reminds us, forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. This parable teaches that God's generosity is not earned. It is entirely by grace. Listen to me. We are not the ones who have earned God's blessings. We are the ones who have experienced generous grace. Amen? Heaven is not going to be a monument to our greatness, but to God's greatness. Heaven's worshipers will not sing of how we earned grace. Heaven's worshipers will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Church is not a showcase of those who have earned salvation, but of those who have received the undeserved, generous grace of God. We are here in church, not because we are good, but because He is good, and He has made us His people at great cost to Himself. God's generous grace. We need the perspective this morning, don't we? God's generous grace. Every blessing, every gift, it's from Him. Let pride and entitlement be smashed. Magnify the generous grace of God. But it's not just the generous grace of God. We see in this parable, it's the sovereign grace of God. Notice, I pointed out in verse 14 where it says, "I choose to give." But notice the first two words, "I choose." God says, "I choose who I will bless and how generous I will be, which rewards you will get. I choose." And then He asks the question in the story, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" The kingdom of God does not run like this world. It's not the math problem we talked about where we add up how much we've done for God. Here is the calculated blessing I must receive. God will bless all of His people, but nothing we will receive from Him will be earned. Let me say this. Every blessing, every gift, every drop of goodness we ever receive from God comes to us purely and totally and only and always by His own grace and His own choice. Period. It is unmerited. It is unearned. It is unexpected. And we are unable to repay. Our hearts resist this truth because we want to earn it. We don't like it because we can't control it. Work this much, get this blessing. Put in this many hours, get this blessing. We can't control it. It's all up to God and we don't like it. And that has to smash, be crushed, be repented of. God has to bring us to the place where we're okay with Him being in charge. And that's basic Christianity 101. And yet it's still what we deal with in our hearts on a daily basis. Jesus teaches us here that in this parable that we are at the mercy of God. We must humble ourselves before a sovereign King who rewards His servants according to His own choice. He gives because I choose to give, He says. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? I said at the beginning of the message, we talk a lot about our freedom to choose. But what about God's freedom, God? As the sovereign Lord of the universe, to do whatever He wants to do with what He's made. This is what Paul had in mind in Romans 9, verse 21, where he says this. He asked this question, Romans 9, 21. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for dishonorable use? My rights, yeah. But what about the potter? Who made us? What about His rights? Are you going to... the whole sermon is pushing us to this conclusion, this choice, this decision. Are we okay with God being in control? Will we serve Him and pour out our lives for Him, knowing that He may bless us and others differently? And that's okay with us because He saved me and that's good enough. That's where I believe Jesus wants us to go in this. The sovereign God of generous grace will unfold history according to His plan. It's going to be for His glory. It's going to be for our good. We got to trust Him. Trust the Sovereign King. He's good, and He always does what is right. Even when we don't understand, God has His own reasons. This parable reminds us that things don't always work out the way we think they will. There's the element of surprise in the kingdom of God. God's ways are higher than our ways. We're not qualified to judge the work, and we're not qualified to judge the workers. And we're certainly not qualified to judge the God who rewards. You know, on the last day, great rewards may be poured out on people we don't expect to receive a thing from God. There may be men that we think are great preachers, and then little old ladies that nobody knows. And the one that gets the bigger blessings might surprise us. Amen? It's up to God. Can I ask you a question? I've preached this to you this morning as hard as I can, because I know I need it and you do too. And I believe it's God's word. But does this concept take away our incentive to work hard for God? To say that God's in charge of the rewards and He's going to give them as He sees fit, does that remove the incentive to work hard? Well, if you've got your calculator still in your heart, then yeah, maybe. But if God once turns your eyes off your calculator, off of works and what you think you deserve, and puts your eyes on Him, He's the incentive. Is He not? He's the treasure. You can work your whole life with a smile on your face and joy in your heart because He's the reward, and you know He's going to be better to you than you deserve. He already has. Amen? We serve Him. Can I give you five incentives to serve God? We serve Him, number one, because He tells us to. That was it. That's it. No rewards? Okay. You're God and I'm not. You call me to serve in your church? Yes, sir, is the right response. Number two, here's an incentive. We serve God. We work. We give ourselves. We pour ourselves out because He's worthy. He's worthy of our lives poured out, no matter what we get or don't get. Amen? It's about His worth. Not my rights. Number three, we serve Him in response to the unfathomable display of grace at the cross. That's enough. Is it not? Set the cross before your eyes. Let it bust up the pride and entitlement this morning. But I got two more. We serve Him because He's our sustaining joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's good to pour ourselves out for Him. He gives us joy as we do it. And the last one is, we pour ourselves out to God. We serve Him as a worship response, as joyful praise and thanks. Yes, He's promised to reward those who serve Him, and He will do that. But He is in control of the blessings and what the rewards will look like. This must be enough for us. Our incentive is God Himself. So what is our response here this morning? Ask the questions as we close out right here. Are you trapped in the mindset of earning grace? Is your focus on what you do for God or what He has done for you? Yeah, I know you could answer a theology test and get it right. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. I know you know that verse, but when you get up tomorrow, how are you going to live? When He pours out the blessing that you wanted on someone else. Yes, I know it's grace and God is in control. You know the right answer, but is your heart okay with God being gracious? That grace means He chooses. All right. Let Christ's word smash your heart's calculator today. You're never going to earn God's blessing or His love. He will never owe us. Number two, have you become bitter or envious because of God's grace on someone else? Has a root of bitterness gone in your heart because God blessed somebody you thought he should have judged? Man. Deathbed confessions. Serial killer who is truly converted on his deathbed. If God does that, is there a part of you that says, he didn't deserve that? He doesn't deserve heaven. He lived his whole life as a criminal. And God would say, what do you deserve? What about the thief on the cross? Right? Tells his buddy, we're getting what we deserve. And he says to Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The other thief could have shouted out, he doesn't deserve that. Nobody deserves it. It's grace, right? Would you repent of bitterness and envy? If God has put his finger on that in your heart today, if he's shown you, man, you have become envious of other believers getting blessed, give that to God. Christ died for your bitterness and your envy on the cross. He died so you can be set free from it. Amen? Do that today if you need to. Number three, we need to just see today. See the goodness. See the grace. See the generosity of God. Stand in awe of him today. Give him praise afresh. Go home today singing, great is thy faithfulness. Amen? He is good. Another one, humble yourself before the sovereign king. Agree with the word of God that it's good and right for him to do whatever he wants to with what belongs to him, which is everything. Yield to his right rule. The throne is not for you and me. It's for the sovereign king. And then finally, church, pour yourself out in joyful service to Christ. Get to work in the vineyard. There's a vineyard. There's a vineyard. Get to work. Are you doing anything in the vineyard? He saved us by grace for good works that he has appointed that we do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for truth. Thank you for life, for light that shines on us. Thank you so much for grace. Thank you for the generous grace of God. We bow before your sovereign rule, O King. We confess our tendency towards a focus on works and what we earn. Father, in this place today, would you break up that pride? Plow that hard ground, God. Break up the sense of entitlement. Throw it down and smash it in a million pieces. Oh God, have mercy on us. You've been so good to us and we still feel like we deserve more so much of the time. I repent. God, help us repent. Make us thankful and content. Show us again that you are the God of generous grace. And you're in charge of the blessings. You're in charge of the rewards. And who gets what? Let us be okay with that today. And Father, I pray that we would pour ourselves out serving you in your vineyard. Show us where you want us to get to work. And let us work with all our heart. Not for what we can earn, but in response to your grace that has been poured out on us freely in Christ.